Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. Today he'll bring part two of a message titled, The God Who Can Do Everything. The text is from Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6.
Let me just share this with you real quick. Last night I was reading in World Magazine a great article about the fact that the entertainment world is mystified, that their influence to try to bring the voters over to John Kerry's side didn't work. And they have their heads in their hands and they're weeping and moaning and groaning and trying to figure out, why didn't people listen to us? I think it's pretty apparent, just because they can caterwaul or pluck a guitar or take off their clothes and act in a movie, it doesn't make them expert in matters of politics. And thankfully, most of the American public realized that. But they have an inflated opinion of themselves, most of them, and they are just amazed that the American public didn't follow their leadership. In connection with that, I came across something somebody sent me. As you know, just a whole list of way left-wing, mostly decadent people in the entertainment world got on board for John Kerry, and that ought to tell us all we need to know about John Kerry, and plenty of good reasons not to vote for him because they were for him. But anyway, it says, we at Carnival Cruise Lines don't forget that a lot of entertainers had promised to leave the country if Bush were reelected president. With that in mind, we have a special offer for those who still want to keep their promise. Attention, would Alec Baldwin, Rosie O'Donnell and her wife, Ed Asner, Jeannie Garofalo, Whoopi Goldberg, Al Franken, Michael Moore, Phil Donahue, Rob Reiner, Barbara Streisand, Jane Fonda, as well as the entire staffs of the L.A. and New York Times, and anyone else that made that promise, please dispose of all U.S. assets and report to Florida for the sailing of the fun ship cruise Elation, which has been commissioned to take you to your new vacation homes in Afghanistan. You may opt to be dropped off in Somalia or Iraq. Please pack for an extended stay, at least 4 more years. Note, since you advocate strict gun control, you may not bring any. Staffing your voyage is Bill Clinton as captain, Al Gore as cruise director. Teresa Hines Carey hopefully will be kept somewhere below decks, away from the media. Entertainment will be by the Dixie Chicks and Bruce Springsteen. John Kerry will be our lifeguard in consideration of his past experience in pulling people out of the water. He is advocating the elimination of the game Shuffleboard in favor of a new game he calls Waffleboard. Be sure to pack your flip-flops, as you will need to bring them while playing. Ted Kennedy will double as bartender and director of emergency procedures. If you have any questions about making arrangements for your homes, friends, or loved ones, please direct your comments to Senator Hillary Clinton. Her village can raise your children while you're gone. Well, if you keep up at all with what's going on in politics, you can understand the humor behind this. I got a good kick out of it. I thought maybe you would. Well, you open your Bibles, please, to Job 42. We'll read the text again, beginning at verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The message is about the God who can do everything. We talked about the fact yesterday that we need this God, just like Job did. He's the God who can do everything, the God that no thought escapes. Job said, I knew this by faith. I knew it because I was taught it. I didn't disbelieve it. I heard about this God, and I believed Him. And God gave testimony in Job chapter 1 that there was no man that knew Him and loved Him like Job in all the earth. But he said, now after what I've been through, after I've seen God at work in my life, I can tell you, by the seeing of my eye, He is the God who can do everything. You need this God. He's the Creator God, He's the Redeemer God, and He's the God who gets us up out of the grave one day. You need this God for all of those reasons. Who's going to get you out of the grave when you turn to dust? When the worms have eaten your body? And as we talked about yesterday, you've been long forgotten. In two generations, we're going to be forgotten, folks. But God won't forget where He put you. Job, in fact, in the book of Job, talked about that fact. He remembers the time appointed to get me out of the grave, Job said. And it was with that confidence that Job could say at the end of his life, I know God who can do everything. And part of that, He's going to get me out of the grave one day and bring me to Himself. There are some people in this room that He will not bring out of the grave to Himself. He'll bring you out to judgment and to eternal damnation because you do not know this God. You know about Him. You've sat in churches where you've heard Him preached. You've been in Christian schools. But you don't know this God. One of the great tragedies to me, one of the great terrors to me, is that every day I stand before you to preach, look into your beautiful faces. I am addressing some people who are as lost as any savage in any jungle of the world, in any climate of the world, who has never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And you've heard that name. You're going to be among the many who at that day of judgment will say unto the Lord, 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 didn't we do wonderful things in Your name? And He's going to say to the many who say that, I never knew You. Depart from me into everlasting torment. And there will be some sitting here in this number who will be in that number when that pronouncement is made. I'm ashamed to even tell you this. But yesterday, I saw a facsimile of an article that was in one of the leading homosexual newspapers of America. An article about a sodomite porn star in his late 30s who hung himself just the other day, who graduated from a Christian high school and attended a year or two at Bob Jones University. I can't think of anything more tragic, more heartbreaking than that. He heard of this God, and he hardened his heart against Him and said, I want nothing to do with you. He ended up a suicide, a victim of AIDS, by the way. Horrible life. But he sat where somebody here is sitting today. You need this God. But secondly, this God needs you. As impossible as it may seem, that the God who can do everything says that He needs us. One day he needed an Apostle Paul. He needed a missionary to go throughout Asia Minor and portions of Europe with the gospel message. He needed a great missionary, and he found him among his enemies, a persecutor of those whose faith was in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified one. And he found him on the road to Damascus, where he was going to create more havoc with the church. And it's recorded in Acts 9:6 that upon that moment of conversion, the first words out of his mouth were, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He understood that the God who can do everything needed him to do something for him. And he spent the rest of his life finding out the answer to that. Every day of his life, he found out a little more of the answer to the question, "What wilt thou have me to do?" God doesn't reveal his will to us all in one great writing in the sky. He doesn't print it out for us on our computer. But daily in our walk with him, he shows us the next steps, the present steps of what he would have us to do. But there are people in this room, it has never occurred to you, or maybe it has occurred to you and you have recoiled from the thought that this God who can do everything needs something from you to do for him. And you've never yet said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And you've been saved for years. Paul said that at the very first moment after his conversion. Why are you waiting so long? Why does it seem like an abhorrent idea to you that the God who can do everything has privileged redeemed people to do something for him? There came a day when the Lord Jesus needed a donkey to ride on into Jerusalem, just the week before his crucifixion. And it's recorded in Luke 19:34 that when his disciples went to the place appointed and found the colt tied, as they were loosing him, they were asked the question, "What are you doing this for?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." Think of that. The God who made that little donkey, the God who made everything, had need of him to ride on. One day God needed an 80-year-old shepherd on the backside of the desert looking after his father-in-law's sheep, a man named Moses, to go spend the next 40 years of his life as the deliverer of God's people Israel from bondage and slavery in Egypt and take them to the promised land. And at that process, when God was telling his servant Moses that he wanted him to be a servant, he said, "Moses, what do you have in your hand?" He said, "I have a shepherd's stick." He said, "I have need of that stick. Cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Pick it up. It became a stick again." He said, "I'm going to exercise my authority doing miraculous things with that stick you have in your hand." That stick that he cut off of probably some dead old tree and had for years to work the sheep with. God said, "I have need of the stick in your hand." Think of it. It's amazing. What do you hold in your hand that God has need of? He has need of your computer skills, if you have them. If you're a mechanic, he has need of your car skills. If you can work with hair, he has need of your cosmetology skills. If you can work with numbers, he has need of your calculator skills. If you can teach, he has need of your classroom skills, whatever it may be, that he's put in your hand, he has need of that. Have you dedicated those skills, those talents to the Lord? Have you ever consciously, at a moment in time, bowed your head and said, "Dear Lord, I don't have much, maybe only a stick. It doesn't seem like it has any value, but Lord, if it has value to you, you can have it. My puny brain, my puny gifts, my musical gifts, my dramatic gifts, my whatever gifts, athletic gifts. Lord, if you have need of any of this, it's yours. You tell me how to use it. You show me what difference it can make for your name's glory in the earth. Because I want you to have the benefit of it." That's what he wants from us. He has need of us. Just this weekend, I was given to understand that a man I've admired for years as a missionary prayed for a lot. I get a lot of missionary prayer letters. I like to get missionary prayer letters. And there are a few that really stand out because of the interesting way they're written and because it seems that perhaps God is doing something extraordinary through some of these missionaries. And so they stand out. You like to read those with greater interest maybe than you read some of the others. And I don't discount them all. But please understand. There are some things that just rise to the surface. One of those was from a missionary named David Edens. Very unpresupposing man. Very quiet man. Graduated from here in 1970. Has spent his entire life on the mission field. In the desert, in the Sahara Desert. In a bleak Muslim country called Niger. Most of the world doesn't even know it exists or even care. Nomadic people live there. He and his family have spent their life there. They are great missionaries. I admire them and love them. This past Sunday, he had a dedication of a translation of the New Testament that he worked on for 28 years in the dialects of some of those nomadic people that he works with. He had to create their alphabet. They had none. He had to create their language. And then he had to take that newly created language and translate from the Greek into their language the New Testament. So they could read the Bible that you and I take for granted. That some of you in this room scarcely open except when your Bible teacher says you must, or when we say bring it to a preaching service and open it. You have no hunger, no thirst for it. It gathers dust in your room. You take it for granted. You have many copies sitting around, unopened, unread, unapplied to the life. There are many in this world who have never seen the Bible. And this missionary, David Edens, gave 28 years to creating a language and translating the New Testament into that language so people could have the Bible. God put some gifts in his hand. Some linguistic gifts. And he said, I want to give them back to you, Lord. And for 28 years, unheralded by the world, unknown outside of a small circle of friends, this great man of God and his family have been putting at the Lord's disposal some things that he had need of. If you have gifts and a life that he has need of and you've never put it back at his disposal, it will never happen. I guarantee you, it will never happen until you come to understand either by the hearing of the ear or the seeing of the eye, exactly what Job did, that the God you say is your God, Jesus Christ, can do everything. Until you come to that understanding and agreement, you're going to use all of your gifts and all of your skills and all of your talent for you because you are a bigger God than he is in your eyes. You are bigger than he is. You are more important than he is. That's why you have not surrendered your talents, your life, your gifts to Jesus Christ and put at his disposal for whatever he may do with them. And you take your hands off at that point of all the control. You don't know what he would have you do with. He may never have you use those in the Sahara Desert or in any other place outside of your home state or your hometown. I don't know. Neither do you. But when you say, Lord, you can have everything that pertains to me that you have need of, then you start a journey like the Apostle Paul did that began on that Damascus road that will lead you to where you have no idea at the outset. But until you believe he's the God who can do everything, you won't trust him enough to put that at his disposal. And you'll think too much of yourself to put yourself at his disposal. But when he becomes to you, the God that he is, the God who can do everything, you look really small in your eyes and really insignificant and really unimportant, and he is everything. And he is. And he wants you to sanctify the Lord God in your heart 1 Peter 3:15 that we spent so much time preaching about this year. And that's exactly what you will do when you come to understand that He is the God who can do everything. Closing point of the message. What has God done for you lately? He's the God who can do everything. What has He done for you lately? By the way, He's the God who hasn't stopped doing. He didn't create and remove Himself from His world. He didn't redeem you and remove Himself from your life. And He is the good shepherd who will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death and into His presence. He hasn't stopped doing. But many of you can't recognize what He is doing. You've never put yourself in that kind of a relationship with Him where you can see His hand and His loving, tender care and His controlling work and influence in your life. What has He done for you lately? Suppose you were living back in the time Christ walked on the earth and you were living in Jerusalem or nearby. And one day you passed Lazarus, whom the Lord had raised from the dead. You met him on the street and you said, "Lazarus, what has Christ done in your life lately?" Well, you know what he would say. Well, let me tell you about it. He opened the door of that cave and he called me forth from the shroud that wrapped me. And he raised me. Gave me life again. Let me tell you about the God of life. How much time do you have? One day, as recorded in Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus was walking near Jericho and there was a blind beggar on the wayside. And he heard that Jesus was passing by and he cried out in a loud voice and asked God to have mercy on him. And people tried to stop him and quiet him, and he cried out the louder, "Have mercy on me." And the Lord turned to him and said, "What will you have me to do?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And the Lord said, "You have it. Your faith sees to it. You have it." He gave him his sight. "Lord," he said, "I just want to see." Do you think he ever quit talking about that? I tell you what, never met this man. I'll have to wait till I get to heaven. But you know and I know that that significant moment was the turning point in his life. And anybody who would listen, I'm sure, got an earful of what the Lord Jesus can do for you. Let me tell you what he did for me. If we could talk today with Job, the one who said, "Lord, I know Thou canst do everything." Suppose you had met him early in his life, before this trial, this testing that God allowed Satan to bring into his life. And you had said to him, "Job, what has the Lord done for you lately?" You know what he would have said? I don't have time to read it, but you can read it. It's in the first five verses of the first chapter. He would have said, "He's made me rich. He's made me upright. He's made me happy. He's given me a wonderful family. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me lately." But if you had met him in the middle of the trial and said, "Job, what has the Lord who can do everything done for you?" He would have said, as he did in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 1, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Let me tell you what he's done for me. In his will, he's taken all my children from me. They all died the night the house blew down upon them. He's taken all my possessions. He's taken my health. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's the God who can do everything. It's His prerogative to take as well as to give. And then later on in chapter 2, verse 13, he said, "My grief is very great. And in chapter 9, verse 12, he said, He taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, What doest thou? But at the end of his life, in the same confidence, after God had restored double everything that God had taken, he still said, He's the God who can do everything. The trial didn't shake him. His confidence was still the same. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life today. I don't know what God has given. I don't know what He has taken. I don't know what He is going to do tomorrow in your life or my life. But I'll tell you one thing. Those who know the God who can do everything, whether it's by the hearing of the ear or by the seeing of the eye, you and I can say, Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I hope your heart says that in all confidence today. If it doesn't, then get your heart right. Get it in tune with the God who can do everything. So that with all confidence in your God, you can bless Him just as much when He takes, when He withholds, as when He gives. In the sad times, as well as in the glad times. Now, my dear friends, if God is at work in your life, so is Satan. It was true in the life of Job. Wonderful example of this truth. If God is at work in your life, so is Satan. He is at work, Satan is, to rob you of the God who can do everything and of all of His blessings and the joy of knowing that God. He's at work to rob you of that. Don't let him succeed. And recognize what is happening when he tries to do it. Satan is limited to doing only as much as God allows. You're going through some trials and some testing, some of you, that are horrific. Your faith is under great trial and strain. Is Satan who is testing you going to destroy you and win? Or are you going to put your confidence wholeheartedly in the God who can do everything and let Him bring you out on the other side in His time, in His way, triumphant with blessing and the fullness of His presence and joy in your life? What is God doing in your life today? Is your faith in any kind of condition to recognize what God is doing and to thank Him for it? Will you profit from what God is doing? Will you love God more because of what He is doing? Will you stay on the potter's wheel and let Him do it? You will, if like Job, you abhor yourself and magnify God and let Him be God and don't try to play God for yourself and run your life and call the shots and dictate the direction of your feet and the work of your hands. My prayer for you, my pleading, my great heart's burden and love for you is that God will grow your faith by the testings that He allows. So you come out on the other side with a higher love and view of God than you ever had. And you can say with Job, I know, Lord Jesus, my God, that Thou canst do everything. I need You. And if You need me, You have me. And thank You for what You're doing in my life today. Will you bow your heads? Will you just tell the Lord this before we pray. Lord, as painful as what may be happening, as perplexing as what may be happening, I thank You for the trial of faith that You're allowing to be in my life today. And I recognize that Satan, if he could, would destroy me through this. And I also recognize that Your purpose in this is to perfect me and to purge me and to prepare my life to be of use to You and to bring You glory. And I accept that, Lord, and I rejoice in that, Lord. I don't know how many of you have told him that, but I hope you have.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the university president, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette tape containing both parts of the message, The God Who Can Do Everything, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.